I don't know if you've enjoyed this series on Ephesians. I have personally, and I know that sounds stupid. You would think, well, you're preaching it. I don't necessarily always like what I preach. I mean, let's be honest. Like, there's sometimes things that I preach are hard, and some of this stuff has really hit me, but I like it whenever it's not really a lot of my thoughts. When I just preach Scripture straight through, it's not really a whole lot of me. It's a whole lot of the Bible and a whole lot of Paul and God and those guys mixing things together. And so so I have really learned a lot throughout this series on Ephesians, but today we're going to finish that up. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and also for the families that we mentioned earlier. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. We come before you humble, God, ready to learn. God, we're not coming in acting like we know everything. Today, as a matter of fact, we are expecting your Spirit to teach us. The Bible says that the Spirit will show us and reveal to us the Scriptures. And so we're asking you to do that for us today as we go through Ephesians chapter 6. God, we also pray for our friends, our family members here in the church that have lost loved ones this past week. We just ask for your peace and comfort to be on them. God, we just ask, I thank you that your word says that you will give us a peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we ask you for that today for those families. Be with us today. Speak to our hearts. Prepare us today for what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you got your Bibles, got your phones, got your iPad, whatever it is that you have, however it is you look at Scriptures today, go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 10. Because last week we dipped into Ephesians chapter 6 just a little bit. And so today we're going to get into it by starting at verse number 10. And I'm going to give you, I believe it's four main thoughts today throughout the course of this message. And so if you're taking notes today, I'm going to give you four main thoughts. And the first main thought is the thought of being strong. We have to be strong is what the Bible is going to teach us today. So in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Before we get into being strong, though, I want to point out this isn't in like our notes or anything, but the word finally there is really a key word for the rest of what we're about to read. Okay, it's the one word that ties in Ephesians 1 through 6 to the rest of this chapter. And so the word finally there, whenever you look at that in the Greek, what it means is in light of. In other words, whenever he says finally, he's saying, now look, here's what I've already talked to you about. I've talked to you about being in unity. I've talked to you about coming together. I've talked to you about being the body. I've talked to you about being the building. I've talked to you about marriage. I've talked to you about family. I've talked to you about coworkers and bosses. I've talked to you about all this stuff. We talked about sexual sin. We talked about your words. We talked about all these things. And then he says, finally, so in light of everything I've already told you, now we're going to get into something else. So in light of all that stuff, with that in mind, do what? Be strong. Now, why would he say be strong in light of all that other stuff? Why would he say be strong in light of marriage? Be strong in light of family. Be strong in light of unity. Be strong in light of coming together as the body of Christ. Why would he tell us to be strong? Probably because we're about to learn that there's going to be something that's going to try to rip all of that stuff apart that he's already tried to instill in us. And so we got to go through. So let's start right off the bat with the word be strong. What that means, just very quickly. First of all, when he says be strong, it can be literally translated out as strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. So in other words, it's not just this matter of all of a sudden one day I'm going to wake up and I'm strong. It's not a matter of I'm going to go to church and as I'm sitting in the chair, I'm going to just be strong. No, it's a matter of strengthening yourself. There is something you have to do. There are actions you have to take. There is faith you have to have. And so the Bible says you need to strengthen yourself in what? In the Lord. We've got to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. My strength does not come from myself. It comes from God. And the closer I get to Him, the stronger I become. And so I cannot sit back and be lazy and expect to get any stronger. Right? There's got to be a place where I push in and I get closer so that my strength can grow. So we've got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We've got to be courageous. Some of these wordings here have to do with being courageous. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. He's telling us, he's prepping us for something. He said, you've got to strengthen yourself because something's coming that's going to rip you apart. Something's coming that's going to try to break you down. Something's coming that's going to try to hurt you. So you have to what? Be strong. You've got to be strong. You've got to be strong. And you've got to be courageous. And then here's the part, though, that I want to kind of break down. And we're not going to stay long on this point because there's other parts. Although it's a very short passage, there's a lot to dive into today. And so some of the stuff we're going to kind of just hit highlights on. But it says, in the strength of his might. Some versions say, in the power of his might. I've always just kind of read over that. Have you ever read over scripture before? It's just you kind of read over it and you just keep going, right? It's like, I don't really get it, so I'll just keep going. I kind of read over in the strength of his might, not understanding what that means. But the word might there means a reservoir of strength, a reservoir of power. In other words, if you see a big muscled up guy, obviously you're not seeing one right now, but just picture one in your mind, a big muscled up guy, you can see his muscles. His muscles, because you can see them, you can see that he has strength, but unless he uses them, you don't ever see the strength function. Does that make sense? So seeing muscles is seeing a reservoir of strength. I can see that there is strength in there, but until you see him pick up weight, you don't see the strength being used. So the word strength and the word might are two different things, but they're very similar. Strength means action, might means reservoir, and you got to have both of them working together. So Paul's telling us, strengthen yourself in the Lord and in the action of using his reservoir of strength. In other words, what some people do is they recognize the fact that God has all the power that we need. They recognize that fact, and they want to receive that, and they say, God, fill me with your spirit. God, give me your power. God, I want to be a witness. And they start asking God for all the power that he has to be able to use, but then they don't do anything with it. I used to get frustrated going to church because I would see people down and having powerful worship and powerful prayer, and we would get a powerful message from the pastor, but then nothing ever changed in our community. Nothing ever changed at people's jobs. Nothing ever changed in our families. Why? We recognize the power, the reservoir, but we never put it to use anywhere. I see another problem in churches sometimes or in people is that we work so hard and we do so much in our own strength without ever tapping into the reservoir that he has for us. So it's got to be a matter of combining the two. There has to be action, but the action has to be found with the strength of his might. Does that make sense today? The next thing that I want to point out to you today is that we have to open our eyes. I told you we're going to go quickly through the first part of this. We'll get into some other stuff later. But first we have to be strong, and then we have to open our eyes. In verses 11 and 12, it says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So he's telling us to be strong and be courageous and have strength and be ready to use it. Why? Because he says here that there's a wrestling match coming. There is a battle coming, and here's the battle. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is against spiritual forces. Right. The reason I wanted to title this Open Your Eyes is because I believe there are some things we have to open our eyes to. We have to open our eyes to the fact that there is a battle. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that doesn't mean we don't wrestle. There is constantly a battle going on. Ever since Genesis, there's been a battle happening. As soon as Satan tried to tempt Adam and Eve, and did tempt Adam and Eve, and they sinned, the Bible says that God, speaking to the serpent, said, I'm going to put enmity between her seed and you. In other words, there's always going to be a struggle. There's always going to be a battle between you and man. And so we got to recognize the fact that there's a battle. Even if you can't see it, doesn't mean it's not there. Open your eyes to the spiritual. There's a couple of books that I would, if you ever want to kind of get some ideas on this, but you're the kind of person that you like to read fictional books, there's a couple of Christian fiction books that I've read that I've really enjoyed. One is C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. If you've never read that, it's a great read. It's from the 1940s. Actually, I think 40 or 41 is when it was written. So right in the time frame of World War II. And the interesting thing about that, and I'm actually going to use part of that today, but the interesting thing about that book is how much it applies to today. It's uncanny and kind of weird, to be honest with you. Like, it really applies to today. Another one that I read when I was a little kid, I say a little kid, when I was a teenager, is This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness by Frank Peretti, I believe. They're fictional books, but they do kind of give you a little bit of insight into what's happening in the spiritual and into that spiritual battle. The funny thing is, in This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, is it's books about angels and demons and their conversations and their battle over humans. And so I am a big audiobook person. And so whenever I was 18 years old, I had moved out and I was living in this house with a bunch of guys, and the room I had was not really a room. It was more like a closet. It was small. It was in a basement. It had no windows. It just had a door, and it was extremely small, just big enough for my twin size bed and my big boom box where I put my cassette tape of This Present Darkness in, and I would play it at night before I went to bed. Because I didn't have a TV, and so I would lay in the bed, and then all of a sudden, the guy would start, you know how they do on audiobooks, they have to do all the voices, right? So he's doing the angelic voice, and he's just talking, you know, normal, and then all of a sudden, a demon would talk, and he would talk like this, you know, or something, whatever it is, and man, I'm sitting in my bed, I was like, oh, turn on the lights, you know, which was cool, because the room was so small, I could just do it, and so, yeah, so I slept with the lights on for a long time when I was 18. But anyways, good books to kind of check out if you like that sort of thing. But I need you to understand today that there is a battle happening. The other thing that I need you to open your eyes to is who the enemy is. He says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the devil, rulers, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. Some versions say principalities and powers. In other words, there's this organized level of battle, organized level of spiritual forces that we're fighting against. All you got to do is look back in the Old Testament. You can see that throughout the Old Testament. The book of Daniel even talks about the prince of Persia and the prince of Israel doing battle in the spiritual. There's a spiritual battle happening. But what we want to do a lot of times is we want to focus our anger. We want to focus our battle. We want to focus our attack on people, because people are easier to hate. People are easier to fight. Because I can see you, I can despise you. Because I can see you, I can gossip about you. Because I can see you, I can hurt you or hate you. It's easier to do. And so what we do a lot of times as people is we ignore the spiritual and only focus on the physical. And when we do, we play right into the enemy's hands. What he would like for you to do is completely ignore him altogether. As long as we pretend like there's no devil, then he's happy with that. We think, oh, the devil wants everyone to be Satan worshipers. He could care less if you're a Satan worshiper, because the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is not looking for friends. He is not looking for worshipers. He is looking for lives that he can ruin. And we think it's only the Satan worshipers. No. His plan is for you. His plan is for me. He hates all of us equally. And as long as we ignore him, then he's got us right where he wants us. We need to recognize the fact that it's not about Republicans and Democrats. They're not your enemy today. Donald Trump is not your enemy. Obama's not your enemy. Black people are not your enemy. White people are not your enemy. Baptist and Methodist and Episcopals and Catholics, they're not your enemy. Jews aren't your enemy. The Satan worshiper, not your enemy. Who's your enemy? The powers and the principalities, the spiritual forces that are behind those people, pushing them and shoving them and possessing them and forcing them to do things.
And we talk about spiritual possession. Actually, we don't talk about it very much at all here. But can I just tell you, the devil doesn't have to possess somebody to use somebody. The next thing I want you to open your eyes to is his methods. The word method there, the word scheme, when it says the devil schemes, the root word of that, it's actually where we get the word method. And it just means to be organized and predictable. His methods are not willy-nilly. His methods are very organized and planned out. But they're also very predictable. Here's the thing. Satan has been doing the same stuff since Genesis. And we still don't get it. Like, we still fall into the trap. We still get angry and we still get fearful. And we still buy into everything that he's selling us. Every single time. Because we don't recognize his methods, that they're predictable. It's the same thing over and over again. And when we learn to recognize his method, then we can learn how to defeat the enemy. Fear, lust, greed, hate. All of these things that we see, it's constantly promoted. It's constantly fed to us. Think about media. Think about the things that you watch on television or movies or the things you listen to. Think about the music that you listen to. Just think about everything that we feed ourselves. How much of it is fear? How much of it is hate? How much of it is division? How much of it is greed? How much of it is lust? You can't watch a commercial without seeing a half-naked woman or man. I mean, they show these, the funny ones, it actually makes me laugh, is cologne and perfume commercials. I don't understand what a man in a Speedo diving into the ocean from a boat, coming up and finding a woman magically on his boat, has anything to do with cologne. I figure it would have all washed off when he dove in the water. Now he comes up, you know, he's smelling like sweat and sea salt. I mean, who knows? And yet that's supposed to sell us on something. But you just think about it for a second. The subtle nature of Satan. It never has to be big. It never has to be flamboyant. All he has to do is continue to feed us. And he's done this for our whole life. It's not always obvious either. Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 says this. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. One of the things that Satan wants to do for us is not to straight up necessarily attack us and turn us against God in the sense of you were in church one day and then the next day you hated God and you were an atheist. All he really wants to do is in those moments when you wake up in the morning and you feel like, you know, I need to pray. Or I need to pray for somebody. Or I really need to read my Bible today. I really need to start my day reading the Bible. And you wake up with that thought in your head, and then there's another thought that hits your brain almost instantly, and the second thought is this, but before I read my Bible, I might just check Facebook real quick. If I just for a minute, I just need to turn on the news. Why do I need to turn on the news? Because I just need to check the weather real quick. If I could just have a moment, let me just check ESPN just to see if basketball is really going to start, right? Are they really going to have SEC football this year? I just need to check it real quick. And the problem with that is that thought, although not demonic, is all Satan needs. If he can just get you to get your direction on something else. For just a moment. I wake up in the morning and I need to pray, but man, I really am hungry. Maybe I'll just go fix some eggs before I read my Bible and pray. And the next thing you know, the kids are up. The next thing you know, the dog needs to be taken out. The next thing you know, you're getting phone calls and emails. And the next thing you know, life is happening. And then you say, I'll just pray before I go to bed. And at that point, I wonder who needed that prayer that morning that we missed. Because ESPN was really important. Because food was so important. Because Facebook was so important. Because work couldn't wait until we got to work. We had to check work email at 6 a.m. Satan doesn't necessarily want to turn you into an atheist like that.
He doesn't necessarily want to break up your marriage like that. Sometimes all he needs is to give you a little bit of laziness. If I can just push off their relationship with God, their relationship with each other. I know I should email my friend. I know I should call my friend. They're hurting. They're going through some stuff. I know I should text that guy that's struggling. But I'll text him tomorrow because I just don't feel like doing it today. 3 weeks later, you haven't ever texted. You haven't ever called. So Satan's plans are not always obvious. They're not always in your face. But we've got to be aware of what Satan's doing in our life. We've got to have our eyes open to the fact that he has a method. Watch the news. You want to see a method? Watch the news. Look at how quickly they want to divide us. Notice this in the news. They're only going to promote things that will get people emotional. They're not going to promote something that's not going to stir up emotion. They're not going to promote something that's going to be good news. I wish they would, but they're not going to. They're only going to promote things that cause division and emotions to get high. It's an attack of the enemy. The third thing we need to do is we need to stand firm. And we're going to explain this in just a second, but the verse says this in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand firm in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." Stand, therefore. He likes to use the word stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. I want to talk about standing firm this morning. And the idea of standing firm means that I am opposing something. I am defending something. I am immobile. I am opposing something. I'm defending something. I am immobile. When I think of stand firm, I do not think of someone standing straight up and down. That's great for being at attention. That's great for paying attention. It is not great for defense. Anyone can knock you over. When I think of standing firm, I think of someone having their feet planted firmly in the ground with their body leaned forward, ready to withstand whatever comes their way. When I was in high school, if you think I'm skinny now, you should have seen me then. I was literally a scarecrow. I mean, I was like a couple of sticks put together. If they needed to do an anatomy class and talk about the bones, they would ask me to take my shirt off because it was just, you could see everything. I was like a skeleton with skin. And I was so white, they could just put a light behind me and you see everything through me, translucent. And so I was really skinny, and I wanted to go out for football one year. And so when I went out for football, obviously I wasn't going to be very good. And so the coach gave me one of these big pads, right? The big pads, it's kind of like a shield. And he set up the defense, and he put me out there, and he put a couple other guys out there, and we all had these big pads. And the idea was that the number one running back was gonna run through the line. They're running a play where he runs it right up the middle, and he's supposed to run by, and as he runs by, you just kind of hit him with your pad as he goes by. It wasn't a big deal. No one's even wearing pads. We're just in shorts and T-shirts. So, of course, they hand the ball off, and the guy comes running through. And as he comes running through, a couple of guys just kind of bump him with their pads. Well, he gets bumped directly in my direction. And Harry, instead of just running past me, decides he's going to run through me. And I'm just standing there expecting, oh, just hit him with my pad. So I'm standing just like this, and I just hold the pad up in front of me. And when I do, he ran me over. He hit me so hard that literally I was doing backflips, multiple backflips on the ground. I realized very quickly I needed to go play basketball. The idea is I was not prepared to stand firm against the attack of the enemy. And as Christians, we find ourselves standing like this all too often, and the enemy runs us over. We're sitting back and we're watching the news or we're talking to people and we don't understand, why am I so angry? Why am I so mad? Why do I hate this so much? You just got rolled over. You weren't standing firm. You were standing up, but you got run over. You're coming off of a situation and all of a sudden you're wondering, why am I lusting so much? Why am I struggling with these thoughts so much? It's because you weren't standing firm and you got run over. We wonder why we are chasing after money, and it's like all I can think about is money, and all I can think about is that next job and that next promotion and that next thing, and we're getting run over. We weren't standing firm.
1 Peter 5:9 says this, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings."
In other words, stop acting like a victim. Stop standing around acting like you're the only one dealing with the problem. Baby, we all got problems. Everybody struggles at something. And let me tell you something. Just because my problem is different from your problem doesn't mean my problem isn't valid. And here's the other thing. The same devil that's trying to fight me is fighting you. And we got to understand we're all facing some issues. So stand firm. Stop cowering down. Stop being a wuss. And stand up and stand firm in what you believe and what God's got for you. Mark's wearing a shirt today that says, be a man. I don't know what the rest of the shirt says, but it says be a man. The verse I said earlier about be courageous, that word can actually be broken down in the Greek to mean be the man. So I like your shirt, Mark. Be a man. Listen, have you ever heard that term? Be a man. Stop crying and get up. Ladies, you probably never heard that term. If you did, you got a mean daddy or mama, right? But be a woman. Like at some point, we got to grow up. We can't be kids the rest of our life. We can't live in this little bubble of fear and isolation. At some point, you got to just be a man. You got to be a woman and do what you're supposed to do. Stand up spiritually and stand against something. Stop getting run over by everything that comes at you. So how do we stand up? How do we stand against? First of all, you stand. It's your position. Second of all, you've got to have the right equipment on. The Bible says this, that we got to have the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, you may not think of the belt as armor, and rightly so. It's not really armor. But what would happen is the armor was placed over other clothing that the Roman soldier would wear. And so the belt of truth is what they... Well, not the belt of truth. They didn't call it that. It was a belt. They would take their belt and they would tighten everything up underneath the armor. Everything would be tightened up with that belt. When they would sit down or relax, they would take the belt off to relax. But when they were ready to go into battle, they had to pull everything up, tighten everything up, get everything tightened so they didn't have anything flapping in the breeze. And the belt was where you could connect things. So here's the thing. The belt was actually one of the most important parts of the armor. Why? Because if you didn't have the belt, it doesn't matter if you put your helmet on, it doesn't matter if you put your breastplate on, it doesn't matter if you got your shoes and your shield and your sword, if you're tripping over your clothes and you're not able to move and nothing's connected, it doesn't matter. You got to have the belt. So why is that important to us? Because Paul calls it the belt of truth. We've got to have truth first and foremost. It's got to be in our inmost areas. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." One of the first things that happens whenever we give our hearts to Jesus Christ is, yes, we believe in Him, but then we also have to repent, the Bible says. The Bible says we confess our sins. Not our sin. Not the fact that we're a sinner. Everybody knows that. We confess our sins. Why? Because we've got to have truth in our most inner being. We've got to have truth. There needs to be somebody out there that you are confessing and you're talking to.
When I was reading the book Screwtape Letters, one of the things, and I'm not going to get this word for word, But the idea in Screwtape Letters is you've got one demon named Screwtape, and he's writing a letter to his nephew, who is also a demon, named Wormwood. And so the whole thing, it's just letters written from one to the other, right? And in his letters, he's giving him advice and talking to him about the patient that he has or the man that he's tempting. And one of the things he tells his nephew is he tells him to make sure that his patient always has a general sense of sin and a general feeling that I'm not always the best,
but never allow him to dive deep into his own heart and find the individual sins and problems in his life. Because if he ever dives deep into his own heart and finds the truth of what's really the source of his issues, then he'll deal with those and give them to God, and we won't ever have him again. There is victory in discovering truth in your inmost parts. In the deepest part of your heart, there's victory in finding truth there. I went to a small group one time, and I thought I had everything together. I thought life was pretty good for me until I went to this small group. And one of the things they pushed in the small group was to find out what's really going on in your heart. Dig back into your life and realize what's really going on. And so we would press and we would pray and we would ask God to reveal things to us. And people would begin to say, you know what? There's some stuff in my life that I've never confessed to anybody. There's some things in my life that I've never told anybody. And now I see how they manifest in my marriage or in my ministry or in my kids. And we begin to look, and I begin to look back at insecurities and problems and issues that I had from years and years ago that I'd never pulled up to the surface. I kept them buried. But as soon as I found the truth, then I found freedom. So there's got to be some truth in your life. So if you want to stand firm against the enemy, you got to get truth. The best way for me to do it is to confess, to talk, to repent. The next thing that he talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there are a lot of different ways to look at the breastplate of righteousness. We can look at that it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. It's the fact that I don't earn my righteousness, but God gives me. He makes me righteous, and that's true. But today I want to point out another aspect of righteousness, and that is the idea of right living. So in Philippians 1:27, the Bible says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. So he's talking about here standing and fighting. How? By living as a citizen of heaven. By living according to the good news of Christ. So there's something to be said about my right living. When I put on that breastplate of righteousness, this is a covering over my heart. And if I want to protect my heart, the best way to protect my heart is to have good standards. The best way to protect my heart is to live right and always be climbing in standards, never descending in standards. My wife and I like Dateline. I've told you that before. We like Dateline, even to the point now that whenever we're driving, and we just went on a little trip this week, a four-hour drive, and even in driving, we downloaded a podcast, a Dateline podcast. And so we're listening to this podcast as we're driving just to kill the time. So as we're listening to the podcast, one of the things we noticed is how often these people that get murdered or get kidnapped or get hurt or whatever the bad thing is going to happen to them, how often these people have put themselves, and I'm not saying it's their fault, I'm not saying that, but how often they put themselves in bad situations and therefore bad things happen. This one little girl gets kidnapped and gets murdered, and not little girl, she was like a teenager, she was 19, I think, or 20, she was underage. She wasn't at church when she got kidnapped. Guess what she was doing? She was sneaking into bars with a fake ID and getting drunk and walking the town completely drunk outside after sneaking. And it's like, yeah, somebody's going to take advantage of you. This one guy, he ends up getting murdered, and come to find out he is wheeling and dealing behind the scenes with these criminals, and he's into this criminal activity. And it's like, yeah, someone eventually is going to come for you. Like, these things happen. But when it comes to spiritual life, we forget that. And we think, if I just live however I want to, it doesn't matter. And then when the enemy attacks us and we begin to falter and we begin to fall, we're wondering, God, where are you? Why didn't you help me? And God's saying, look at your life. Look at the things you're exposing yourself to on a regular basis. Look at the standards of your living. Look at the people you're hanging out with. Look at the places you're going. And you expect to be protected. When you put yourself in a bad situation, sometimes bad things happen. Right. Paul says you got to live like citizens of heaven. Man, conduct yourselves in a life worthy of the calling. Does that mean bad things won't happen? No, Paul was beaten on multiple occasions. Paul was murdered for his belief in Christ. It's not that. It's this spiritual sense that if I want to be protected, if I want to protect my heart, I need to live in a way that's going to protect my heart. I don't need to put myself in positions or with people or with things that are going to hurt me and then wonder why that's happening. The next thing he talks about is shoes of peace. Here's the thing. When you're under attack, you're going to be in a bad circumstance. You're going to live through things that are crazy. You need to be able to stand. You need to be able to stand. The first time I ever ran a Spartan race or a mud obstacle course, I did not have shoes with grips in them. And I remember running this race, and I was just sliding. Every time I hit the mud, I'm slipping, I'm sliding, I'm falling down. And I determined I've got to have the right shoes. If I'm going to run these races, I've got to have the right shoes. And I did my research, and I found shoes that had grips on the bottom that got me through the mud. Whenever Paul talks about shoes here, the shoes that these Roman soldiers wore often had nails driven into the bottoms of the shoes. This is before they had cleats. They had nails driven into the bottoms of the shoes to be able to hold up and withstand, because oftentimes in a battle, not only were Roman soldiers attacking, but really a lot of times what they would do is they would have to plant themselves, hold up the shield, and then withstand an attack from the enemy. They could not move during that attack, because if one person moves, it opens up the rest of the people. So they had to have the right shoes to be able to withstand the attack. And what God's saying here is Paul's showing us here, he's saying, listen, you're going to go through some bad stuff. You're going to have some bad circumstances. You're going to have some bad times, but you've got to be willing and able to stand. How do I stand? I stand with peace. Jesus says this in John 16, 33. I've told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Philippians 4, 7 talks about casting all of our anxieties on Him. But in verse 7 it says, then you will experience God's peace, which extends anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing about peace. I've got to learn how to walk in peace. David said, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I've got to be willing to have peace in my life. Because whenever the enemy attacks, and he will attack your mind, he will attack your heart, he will attack your peace, you've got to be able to have peace in the middle of a storm. Have you ever seen these people that are going through a hard time, and yet they are just calm and focused? And you're like, how in the world can you do this? We were talking the other day about a friend of ours. My dad and I were talking about a friend of ours who lost his daughter last year in a tornado. She was, I don't know, 9, 10 years old whenever the tornado took her life. And we watched him. We watched him at the funeral. And I remember my dad saying he watched his life. And I remember sitting at the funeral, and they started playing the little girl's favorite worship song. It was a song that she had recorded a video of her doing motions to this worship song. And we watched the video, and then they played the song. And as they're playing the song, I remember my friend standing up and lifting up his hands and just worshiping God at the funeral. And I just thought, there's no way. There's no way. If my kid dies, there's no way I've got that kind of peace. But he did. How in the world, through one of the worst storms you can face, how did he have peace? Because he understood that Christ had overcome every trial. He had peace because he knew, the Bible says, the gospel of peace. Part of the gospel of peace is that he knew he was going to see his daughter again one day. And he had peace. Does it mean that he didn't struggle? No, he struggled. Does it mean that he didn't have bad thoughts? No, he had bad thoughts. It just meant that even in the middle of the worst storm, he could have peace. There's some of you today, you're going through a storm, you're going through some issues, and you have allowed your mind to dip into chaos. And you're not having peace today. And you need peace. You need to ask for this kind of peace that passes all understanding to guard your heart and your mind. The next thing we have to stand firm, and I've got to get close here, is the shield of faith. Now, the word faith, we know we've taught this before. The word faith not only means to believe in something, but it also means to keep on believing, right? to be faithful. So anytime you see in the New Testament the word faith, it not only believes means that I believe this, but it means I continue to believe it. It means I have faith in it, but then I am faithful to it, right? And so he says here, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the fiery darts. I want to show you something for a second, or tell you something. So the shield that they had, a lot of times, sometimes they were metal. Sometimes they were made with leather coverings, right? And they had to be faithful to continue to oil those shields so that the leather wouldn't crack and break. But here's one of the things they did. These shields weren't just a little shield. The shield was big enough to hide behind. Listen, not only do we need the shield of faith, we need to be willing to hide behind our faith. We need to be willing to get behind our faith. Because it's our faith that protects us, right? And then he says this, hold on to it. Why did he say hold on to it? Like, duh, no joke. You got to hold on to the shield. But he says hold on to it because in those days, whenever they would face a battle and people would shoot flaming arrows and the fiery arrows would hit the shield, it would cause fire right there on the shield. And a lot of guys would get scared and drop their shield. And as soon as they drop their shield, they're open for attack. He says, even though there's a fiery arrow, you hold on to it because your shield is special. Your shield is faith. And faith will extinguish the fiery arrows. It puts out the fire. If you'll just hold on, the fire will go away. What is the fire? The fire is fear. The fire is fear. The fire is scary. The fire is something that's just going to get your attention off of what you're supposed to be doing. The fire is a distraction. But if you will hold on to your faith, the distraction will eventually go away. We got to hold on to our faith. And then he says this. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. What does that mean? Well, he's just laid out for you in the last five chapters a bunch of circumstances. He laid out for you this idea of unity in the body and in the building. He laid out for you this idea of being one with Christ. He laid out for you this idea of a Christian marriage and family. So what do we have to do? We have to, with every attack of the enemy, we have to hold on to faithfulness. Faithfulness in what? I've got to be faithful to Christ. I've got to be faithful to my church. To the unity of the body and the building. I've got to be faithful to my spouse. I've got to be faithful to my family. I've got to be faithful to my coworkers. God's calling us to a place of faithfulness. That we got to be faithful in the middle of a storm. One of the things I've noticed is how many people struggle with the attack of the enemy. Whether it's big or whether it's small, they struggle. And one of the things they struggle in is the idea of faithfulness. The idea of faithfulness. They go through a storm, and they begin to drop things. One of the things the banker told me the other day is he said, Gabriel, with churches, we're always concerned about budgets, and you know, it's not like you guys operate like a business where you make more sales and all of a sudden you've got surplus. He said, you're depending on people, and people sometimes give and sometimes people don't give. And he said, so here's the question I'm going to ask you. He said, in order for you to make your monthly payment, are you willing to make cuts? He says, are you willing to take a pay cut? Are you willing to cut your staff? Are you willing to cut out missions? Are you willing? And I was like, no, we're not willing to cut out missions. I'll take a pay cut. We're not cutting missions. He said, okay, that's what I needed to hear. I need to hear, are you willing to cut things back? Now, how does that apply to this? Because sometimes what we do is we come under an attack and we become very willing to start cutting things back. I'll cut back time with my family. I'll cut back date night with my spouse. I'll cut back time with my kids. I'll cut back my church attendance. I'll cut back what I do in church. I've heard that one a million times. Is, Pastor, I still want to come to church. I just want to sit on the pew. I don't really want to do anything right now. I'm in this season where I just need to sit and watch. That's great, but aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't have a season of sitting and watching? When it was time to go to the cross, what if Jesus would have said, God, you know what? This is all good, and I'll hang out here on earth, but I'm just going to sit and watch this one. I'm going to watch those thieves get crucified and just see what happens. Sometimes we start cutting back on our faithfulness to Christ. God, I'm just really busy right now. I'm really going through a hard time, and I just don't really want to read my Bible right now. I don't really want to pray. I don't really want to worship you. Listen, we can't be willing to cut anything back. We've got to remain faithful. Faithful. The last thing that I want you to do today. So we got to stand. We got to be strong. We got to open our eyes. The last thing is this. We got to learn how to fight back. We got to learn how to fight back. And in fighting, he gives us three things in the fight. So the Bible says, oh, I didn't put that part in my notes. I didn't put the verse in my notes. But he talks about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and he talks about praying. And so I just want to look at those really quickly. The helmet of salvation is this. Whenever the soldiers had a helmet back in those days, there were certain types of helmets that they had. And sometimes those helmets would identify the soldier. The helmet would identify what country you were from, what battalion you were from. Certain markings or feathers in the helmet would determine your rank within that army, within that group. The helmet represents identification. And Paul says this, it is a helmet not just of anything in particular, just anything. It's a helmet of salvation. In other words, my identity is in my salvation. My identity is in my walk with Christ. And so here's the thing. When I take up the helmet of salvation, when I take up the identity of salvation, I put that on and it covers every other identity that I have.
That's good.
See, whenever you look at me, you identify me. Maybe you can look at me and you can tell who my dad is. You can tell who my son is because we all look the same. So you look at me and you say, it's obvious he's a right. But when I put on that helmet, it hides all of that. And now all you see is my salvation. When you look at me, you can see the color of my skin and you can tell that I'm white and you can assume a lot of things about me. But when I put on that helmet of salvation, now all you see is salvation. You don't see anything else. We identify ourselves in so many different ways, and that's great. And God wants you to have an identity. God wants you to have a personality. God wants you to have what makes you unique, and that's wonderful. And God sees your uniqueness and uses it. But everything is first covered by salvation. And my salvation is how I attack the enemy, because everything else is secondary to that. If you have a different helmet on today, then you're doing it wrong. You're fighting for the wrong side. See, that's what the enemy would love for you to do. Put on my helmet. Put on this helmet. Put on that helmet. Put on the helmet of politics. Put on the helmet of race. Put on the helmet of denomination. Put on the helmet of religion. Put on the helmet of your name. Put on the helmet of your tradition. And God says, no. We put on the helmet of salvation. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we identify ourselves with Him first and foremost. Everything else comes after that. The head is the sign of authority. And I think it's interesting that salvation is put on our authority. So therefore, I don't say what I do. The fact that I'm saved determines what I do. I don't have a say-so in what I think. My salvation determines what I think. So all of a sudden, I can't get mad about this. Why? Because in my salvation, Christ wouldn't get mad about this. There have been plenty of times in my life I've wanted to get mad, I've wanted to judge, I've wanted to be upset at an individual. And all of a sudden, I begin to think back through and I begin to run everything through the filter of my salvation. And I think, you know what? This is not a big deal. This is not an issue for me to get mad about. If I were Jesus, what would I do? If I'm really upset, I would pray or I would talk to that person about it. But otherwise, it's not that big a deal. I need to drop it. I need to get over it. The next thing that he says is we got to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whenever you take a soldier and you run that soldier through boot camp, in band, you guys can come on up. When you run a soldier through boot camp, part of the reason they run a soldier through boot camp is to strengthen them and prepare them, right? They can give you all the weapons they want to give you, but unless you know how to use that weapon, it won't do you any good. I was watching a show or a movie one time, I can't remember what it was, and this guy had a gun, and they were in a gun battle, and they're shooting at each other, and eventually he runs out of bullets, right? And then he just, like, throws the gun at the other guy. It's like, all of a sudden, it's useless. I'm just going to throw it at you. And sometimes that's what we do. We don't understand how to use the weapons of our warfare. We don't understand how to use the sword of the Spirit, and we don't know what to do with it. It's great. You've got the Bible. That's wonderful. But what do I do with the Bible? I was watching a thing when it was talking about how they train these military units. And one of the things that they train these guys with is they will give them a weapon. They'll give them a pistol or a rifle. And one of the first things they start them out at is they begin to tear it apart. They have to learn how to break it all the way down and put it all the way back together. One of the things my dad did for me whenever I was a kid is he would show me, we would get a pistol, and he would show me how to take it completely apart, how to clean it, how to work it, how it works. And then I would have to put it all back together. Why? Because to truly understand how to use it, I got to understand how it works. I need to know that weapon intimately. I need to know the insides and outsides of it. I want to know all about it. I want to know that weapon because if something were to ever go wrong, if a piece were to ever fall off, I want to know how to put it all back together and use it properly. The Bible says in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sometimes we do good standing against the enemy, but we get overwhelmed because we never learn how to fight back. We never learn how to attack. Jesus went to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, and the Bible says that that Satan came to him to tempt him. And when Satan came to tempt Jesus, the Bible says every temptation that he gave him, Jesus gave him back Scripture. He gave him back the Word of God. We attack the enemy with the Word of God. If you have not hidden God's Word in your heart, if you don't have intimate knowledge of God's Word, then what are you fighting with? One of the things we've started doing with our kids is making them memorize Scripture. We write it on a chalkboard in our house. You got to memorize the Scripture. Every week, we go through the Scripture. We memorize the Scripture. Why are we doing that? Sometimes our kids don't like it. Sometimes they huff and puff. But I don't care, because I'm trying to hide God's Word in their heart, because there's going to come a day when Satan is going to come against them, when they're going to want to lean and trust in money, or they're going to want to trust in people, and they're going to remember back to a verse I made them memorize that said, lean not on your own understanding. There's going to come a day when the enemy's going to attack them. There's going to come a day when the enemy's going to try to overcome them. There's going to come a day when they're going to be tempted to look at lust. With lust at a video or at a website or with a person, and all of a sudden they're going to remember a verse that says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look on anything evil. Right. Why? Because we've got to have the Scripture inside of us. We've got to be able to quote it. We've got to be able to use it. We've got to be able to pray it. We've got to be able to sing it. We've got to be able to say it. Amen. You need God's Word in your life. Do not depend on Sunday morning me giving you pieces of God's Word. Don't depend on that. You need to go home. Be a man. Be a woman. Study the Scriptures. Understand them. Learn them. We're going to do a series, I hope, later on this year on how to study the Scriptures. It'll be super practical. But I think it's one of those things we got to have. We got to know God's Word. We got to use God's Word. We got to live God's Word. The last one is this, prayer. He says, pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. I love the fact that he says three things. He says, pray at all times, pray in the Spirit, and pray all kinds of prayers. Yeah. Right? What does that sound like? To me, that sounds like desperation. That sounds like Paul is saying to us, hey, listen, if you don't get anything else out of this, you need to pray. And don't just pray. Pray in the Spirit. And don't just pray in the Spirit. Pray all the time. Don't just have a one-time prayer. Pray anytime and every time you get a chance. And don't just pray in the Spirit. And don't just pray at all times. But pray in every way imaginable. Use every kind of prayer you can think of. You need to pray by yourself. You need to pray with your friends. You need to pray at home. You need to pray at church. You need to pray in tongues. You need to pray in English or Spanish or whatever language you want to pray in. You need to pray in it. You need to pray out loud. You need to pray quietly. You need to pray kneeling down. You need to pray standing up. You need to pray walking around. Whatever kind of prayer you can pray, you better pray. And Paul's saying, listen, there's no one kind of prayer. You pray all the prayers. There are times in my life, I don't like it when people say, Pastor, I'm just not really an emotional person. I just don't really pray out loud. Do you cheer out loud if Alabama scores a touchdown? So don't tell me you're not emotional. Or do you speak out loud when someone cuts in front of you in the fast lane? No one's there listening. I can't talk when no one's listening. That person in that car is not listening to you, but you're steady yelling at them. Do you go to the movies and yell at the people on the screen? Don't go in that room. And there's some of y'all, you're so loud, you never shut up. Pastor, I'm just a talkative person. There's times you need to be quiet. Listen, Paul says you need to pray all the prayers, all the kinds. There are times when I will pray and I will pace back and forth. There are times when I pray and I get completely still. There's times when I pray and I lay down on my face. There's times when I pray when I'm out loud and I'm boisterous. There's times when I pray when I'm very quiet and I'm just thinking it through. We got to pray all the prayers. And we pray at all times. There's no one set time to pray. You got to pray all the time. Now, the first Wednesday in August, we're going to have a prayer night up here. And we're just going to pray. Next Sunday, Michael Allen's going to speak. And I told him already, he called me. A few weeks ago, we were talking, and he was saying, Gabriel, the church has to pray. We're not fasting and praying like we should, the church in general, not just our church. He said, we just got to pray. And I was like, I was so challenged by him. I said, Michael, come preach for me and just encourage us and challenge us in prayer. We got to pray. We got to pray. You're not going to defeat an enemy by sitting around doing nothing. You defeat an enemy. Praying. Why don't you stand up with me this morning as we dismiss? For some of us, we're facing an enemy today. Those of you sitting at home right now, you're facing an enemy. Look, your enemy may not feel like it's really big. Your enemy might just be laziness. Your enemy might be, just complacency. Maybe your enemy is race. Maybe your racial, tension in racism. Maybe your enemy is hatred. Maybe your enemy is greed or lust. I don't know what your enemy is you're facing today. Maybe you're facing an enemy of sickness. And listen, let me say this. It's not that sickness is the enemy. Let me make this clear to you. Anybody can get sick, right? Here's the attack of the enemy. I should have said this earlier. Here's the attack of the enemy when it comes to sickness. And you guys at home, watch this. Listen to me. It's when the enemy comes to spiritual. Not every sickness is spiritual. There are times in the Bible where Jesus prayed for people that their sickness was spiritual. But most of the time it wasn't spiritual. But here's what the enemy does. Even if the sickness is not spiritual, even if coronavirus isn't spiritual, if it's just a regular old, really bad sickness, here's what the enemy will do. He'll come behind that and he'll tag fear onto it. Yep. I shared this story too many times. Many of you are tired of hearing it. But when I was in the hospital with a mass on my heart, thinking I was going to die, it wasn't the mass that bothered me. It wasn't the pain that bothered me. What bothered me is the moment that I got scared. That bothered me. Yep. And I realized right then that was an attack of the enemy. It was fear trying to seep in. And the Bible says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. If you have fear in your life today about anything, it's not from God. God doesn't give you fear about anything. So whatever the attack is that you're facing today, how are you dealing with it? Are you standing your ground? Or are you giving in? Are you fighting? Or are you just sitting back? Are you praying? Or are you just watching? Are you reading your word? Are you ingesting the word? Are you living the word? Are you identifying yourself with your salvation? Are you identifying yourself with your past or with your friends or with your culture or whatever you want to identify yourself with? Today we need God to do a work in our life. So why don't you close your eyes with me today? Nobody looking around. If you say, "Pastor, I'm going through a battle right now. I'm dealing with an issue." Whatever that issue is, it could be lust, it could be anger, it could be fear, it could be hate, whatever the issue is that you're dealing with today. You're saying, "Gabriel, I want you to pray for me today, but I want to be strong today. I want to be strong. I want to stand firm. I want to fight. I want my eyes open today." Some of you need your eyes open to see the enemy putting those thoughts in front of you. Whatever it is, if you're facing a battle today, I want you to just slip your hand up in the air. I'm facing some. I'm dealing with some today. And I want victory today. I don't want to be facing these things. I don't want to lose. I want to win. The Bible says that I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Today we have victory. The Bible says that Jesus has overcome the world and all of its trials and tribulations, everything we face. He is already victorious today. It's up to us to walk in that. So let me pray for you right now. God, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for everybody watching on TV or on the internet today. And I'm believing today that we will tap in to your strength. We will tap in to your power. God, it's not in our power, it's not in our strength, God, but it's in yours. So today I pray that you would make us strong and courageous. Help us today to stand firm, God. Help us not to lose ground. Help us not to back up. God, help us not to sit down. I pray that you would open up our eyes today to the real enemy. Open up our eyes today to the real tactic and method of the devil. God, that it's not just a matter of sickness, it might be fear. God, it's not just a matter of provision, it might be greed. God, that the enemy is going to attack us from all sides. And I pray today that our eyes would be open. Open our eyes not only to his attack, open our eyes, God, to your victory over it. God, today I pray that you help us to fight back. I pray today that you would renew in us a hunger for your word. Renew in us an identity in salvation. Renew in us, God, a desire to pray and seek your face. When the enemy says, just a little folding of the hands, just a little more sleep, just a little more rest, just a little time away, just a little bit of Facebook, a little bit of internet, just a little bit of news. God, I pray today that we would push that aside and we would seek your face. God, I pray that we would pray. Give us a desire to pray. God, to pray all kinds of prayers, to pray standing up, to pray sitting down. God, to pray laying down. God, to pray walking. God, to pray sitting and being still. To pray loud, to pray quiet. God, whatever it is that you're wanting us to do, in that moment, God, help us to pray. God, today I pray that you set us free from this attack. Set us free from our sin that so easily entangles us. God, I pray that you help us to confess, to get truth in the inner parts. Help us not only to expose the enemy, but to expose ourselves and what we've hidden inside of our lives. God, I pray today for transformation. I pray today for warriors to rise up in the church, not just at Gateway, God, but all across this nation. God, help us to rise up as warriors willing to fight and withstand the attack of the enemy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.